You know, I hope we have a reputation with the other churches around and maybe even some of the unbelieving world around us of being a praying people. So I hope times like this really encourage all of us to be about our own prayer life. The prayer should be a big part of all of our lives. And it really is a privilege for us to be able to come together and pray together like this. So thank you guys for participating in that. Okay. Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to them, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those with him, who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" It really is ironic when you consider the overall picture here, and that is this, is you have people coming to Jesus trying to explain to him what the right application of the law is, etc., 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 when he wrote it or took part in writing it. I mean, this is his law. This is the law of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No one has to tell him what the law says or how to apply it and what it means. Just a measure of the arrogance of people that very often think they know more than even the Lord himself. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" There's some things I think that we can assume here. One of those is this, is perhaps or probably one of the reasons that the disciples of Jesus were not fasting was because Jesus himself was not fasting. I think the two things probably go hand in hand. So they're going in a roundabout way to get to Jesus, basically, is what appears to be to me. Instead of coming right out and confronting him, they're going kind of into the back door. So it's safe to assume, I think, that the Jesus' disciples weren't fasting because Jesus himself wasn't fasting either. And he was their teacher. I was kind of surprised as I started looking into this. Do you realize that there is no scripture in the Old Testament law that specifically commands anyone to fast? It is quite likely, however, what was intended for the Day of Atonement, but even there it does not specifically state fasting. It just says you must deny yourself. It doesn't tell them exactly what they're going to deny themselves of. There are examples, however, in Scripture of times when people did fast. A good number of them. They were on occasions where certain things were entering into the picture. There's an example in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, Judges 20, 26, 1 Samuel 7, 6, where people actually fasted. In other words, what we can say here is that because these are things are true, then by imposing fasting upon the people, the Pharisees were stepping beyond the boundaries even of Scripture. They were making their own rules and imposing them on the people as if they were God's rules. Now, we understand this, and we know this matter-of-factly. That is, if fasting was warranted in this particular situation, guess what? Jesus and the disciples would have been fasting. Because Jesus perfectly kept the law all the time. God's law, not the law of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but the law of God. He did it perfectly. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, Jesus teaches about the rightful practice of fasting. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. When you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, who will reward you. It seems as though the Pharisees, when they fasted, they advertised it. Because they wanted people to think very highly of their piety. It's a means to impress people with their great spirituality. But Jesus saw right through their hypocrisy. The reasons why we do things like this, I would say, are perhaps even more important than the act of doing them. I don't know if anybody in this room practices fasting on a regular basis. I wouldn't say that I do it on occasion, but I wouldn't say it's been on a regular basis. But if you've done it, you understand that as you go through the day and you have those hunger pangs and whatever, that it reminds you of what you're doing and why you're doing it. One of the things interesting in this particular passage, it tells us that John's disciples were fasting. That's John the Baptist. His disciples were also fasting. But again, they weren't doing it because they were commanded to. They were doing it as a means of personal worship. Private worship. Quite likely, what I would say is we could describe what John's disciples were doing was they were fasting, but a fasting of repentance. And Jesus says this. He says, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. The days are coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. Fasting is also a sign of, an outward sign of deep internal mourning and grief. You see that in places. Jesus here was certainly referring to the mourning, grieving that his disciples will experience when he is crucified, dead, and buried. That they went, in a sense, through a fast between the time he was crucified and died and the time he rose from the dead. The time of fasting for them, grieving for them, mourning for them. That we know that that mourning and grief was short-lived, that the resurrection turned all of that on its head in just a few days. And that mourning and fasting was turned to joy at Pentecost, when just as Jesus had promised, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 21a through 22a. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. No one puts wine into old wineskins. Jesus using real life experiences to illustrate spiritual realities. Changes that take place when someone comes to faith and repentance in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who also at that time becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Before faith and repentance, we were that old garment and we were that old wineskin. But we were made new by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, who brought us to faith and repentance. Paul will write these words, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." New. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." This particular story is included in Scripture for a number of obvious reasons, and one of those is it certainly helps us to understand the difference between the legalistic approach to religion practiced by the Pharisees and that which was taught and practiced by Jesus and his disciples. In other words, to depict the contrast between legalism and true religion. In particular, when it comes to the practice of a Sabbath rest. What God had intended to be a blessing, these religious leaders and rulers had turned into a curse. A Sabbath day, which people, under the right circumstances, would have looked very much forward to, and etc. Not so much. The Ten Commandments are given in two places in Scripture. Do you know where they are? Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, right? Okay. both written by Moses. The fourth of those Ten Commandments relates to Sabbath keeping. Let me read to you what Exodus says. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it seems to me that the crux of the matter, the thing that is at the very, or constitutes the question here is this, is what constitutes labor on the Sabbath? What constitutes work on the Sabbath that you're not supposed to be doing? This is the point at which Jesus and these religious leaders disagreed. Yet obviously, God would never intended to forbid every form of work in any way, shape, or form on the Sabbath. Now, I assume everyone in this room is breathing right now. It requires work to breathe. People have been talking this morning. It requires work to talk. I'm sure that everyone here has eaten this morning. It takes work to eat. So simple logic demands that God's intention to prohibit certain things on the Sabbath has realistic limitations. It does not forbid every conceivable type of labor. But again, it is remarkable. These Pharisees were trying to tell one of the three co-authors of the law itself what they intended when they wrote it. These Pharisees had taken this great blessing of God and made it into a curse for the people. Do you think they looked forward to the Sabbath day? They probably dreaded it. They couldn't wait for the sun to go down. It's all rooted in the acts of God. 6 days God made heaven and earth, and guess what? He rested on the seventh. That's the very basis for this particular commandment. God did it. God did it. Do you think God needed to rest? You think he was worn out after creation took place? He did it to establish a pattern for us. Certainly other reasons too, but I would imagine that was one of the principal ones, to establish this principle very solidly for us. That we would understand that one day in seven is very different than every other day. Someone might ask this question, if Jesus and the disciples were supposed to literally be resting, why were they going through the grain fields in the first place, and why were they picking grain as they went and eating it? So we need to understand that this whole idea of Sabbath rest doesn't exclude us from doing anything. And everything almost. what the Pharisees had done with their rabbinic law. They had 39 articles that related to work on the Sabbath, things that you could do and things you could not do. Actually, these are all these things you can't do. 39 of them. Carrying. You could not carry anything. Now, let me tell you something. If someone told me that on Sunday morning when I came to church says you can't carry your Bible, I would have a hissy fit. How do you hardly ever go anywhere without carrying something? It was against the rabbinic law to write. You couldn't write a letter. You couldn't write anything because that's laborious. You couldn't erase anything. Now, I don't know how, if you're not writing, why would you be erasing? But erasing is one of those 39 articles. Let me just read some of the others. You couldn't cook. You couldn't wash. You couldn't sew. You couldn't tear anything. You couldn't tear a sheet of paper in half. You couldn't tie a knot. You couldn't untie a knot. You couldn't plow, you couldn't plant, you couldn't reap, you couldn't harvest, you couldn't thresh, couldn't winnow. You could not select anything. In other words, make a choice between two things. You couldn't grind, you couldn't knead, you couldn't comb your hair. And so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. I mean, down into the nooks and crannies of virtually everything. You almost expect to see something like breathing there. That's to the extreme it went. And can you imagine what life like that would have been like? And can you imagine, in light of that, how enlightening and how freeing the teaching and the ministry of Jesus was to the people? He was throwing off the chains that had bound them for so long to prevent them from even living a reasonably enjoyable and pleasant life. How arrogant these men are telling God himself what his intention was for the Sabbath day. Most of you remember Paul Kalfa. He did his internship here many, many years ago, and he wound up going up to Jacksonville and worked in a PCA church up there for some time. But before he did that, he had gone up to Muncie, New York, and he was there for a year. And it was a little teeny tiny PCA church that he was trying to pastor that couldn't have had more than 15 people in it. But it was right in the midst of a Hasidic Jewish community. And he was only there for a year, but he was from New York. I think he's from New York City, actually, or somewhere up that way. But anyway, so he's kind of at home, but you know, he was there for a year or two and whatever. He came back and he was preaching here on occasion, and he used some illustrations from that experience. And one of the things was this was on the Sabbath day, on the Jewish Sabbath day, you know, he was surrounded. All of their neighbors were Hasidic Jews. And they couldn't do anything. So it wasn't unusual for one of them to come over to his house, and they couldn't ask him to do something. They couldn't say, could you please come over and open the door of my refrigerator for me? But they would make it obvious to him that they wanted him to do something, and he would follow them wherever they went, and they would just kind of stand there and look at something, and eventually he would understand they wanted him to pick it up or open the door or do this, that, or the other. Very often it was to turn on or off a light switch. because that was constituted to be work. Or just picking up something and moving it from one place to another. It is no wonder that Jesus was gaining such a following so rapidly. People being delivered from the slavery of man-made laws, not God's laws, but man-made laws, claiming, in essence, to be God's laws. In reality, they were nothing but the laws of men. There are some churches, even today, they take a very literal approach to Sabbath keeping. Churches that have a leaning toward legalism. Some of you may have attended one of those at one time or the other. You know, maybe better what some of us are talking about. But one of the things that should just, it doesn't surprise us, but it should really stir the spirit within us, and that is how ridiculous it is for people to attempt to tell him what he intends when he writes things and commands things. Again, Jesus was the co-author of the law that these Pharisees basically claimed to get their authority from. And they're trying to tell him what he meant when he wrote it. This was a long time ago, and we know this. We know that all these guys have died, and they've given an account to God for what they've done. They stood before him. The Pharisees and Sadducees believed that people made and maintained themselves in a right relationship with God through their actions and practices. They failed completely to grasp one of the most chief and essential purposes of the law. And that is this: it's a mirror that we look in that shows us how miserably we keep God's law. What failures we are at doing it. To show us over and 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 over our desperate need of a Savior. Always, not just tomorrow, but today, not just at 1 o'clock, but at 11:28. We need Jesus always. Pharisees and Sadducees believed that people made and maintained themselves in a right relationship with God through their actions and practices. They absolutely failed to grasp one of the chief purposes of the law, and that was to show us that we fail miserably at making the mark. We don't even come close. Not even worth talking about. And that's the very best of us. I tell you what, there should be nothing that infuriates us more than to watch someone take Christianity and just turn it into another form of legalism. And there are people who do that. Of all religions, Christianity is the one that sets people free from slavery. The slavery of man-made rules and regulations, very often posing themselves as if they were the rules and regulations of God. In the final judgment, Jesus is either going to stand for us or we will try to stand on our own. Only those who know and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior will make the mark. Are we ever arrogant like these guys? Probably. Probably more often than we think we are. The law is important. I mean, it really is. But one of the most important functions of the law is that it's a mirror that we look in, and we don't line up all that well. The crazy thing is, these Pharisees needed that Savior just as much or more than other people. That they were going to do it on their own. They failed. I want you to think about this week. That when God looks upon you, he sees you where you are right now as perfectly righteous. For one reason and one reason only. It's not because of what you've done or what you're doing. It's what he has done for you. Because he has imparted the righteousness of Christ to you. That's why you're acceptable to God. That's why we can have confidence that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. But let me say this too. I want you to understand this. It is important we live a righteous life as much as we can. You understand that, right? In other words, we don't have the liberty and the freedom to go about doing life any way we want to. You know, doing this, that, and the other, and whatever, even if the Bible tells us not to, or does tell not doing what it tells us to do and do what it says not to do, that stuff. See, my point here is you can't take advantage of what Christ has done. You follow what I'm saying? Because if you do that, if that's your mental state, then you just don't understand the picture. Just remember this. I pray that every night before you go to sleep, you'll remember this, and that is you are forgiven. You're forgiven for what you did yesterday. You're forgiven for what you did today. You're going to be forgiven for what you do tomorrow for one reason. That's because of the righteousness of Jesus, which comes to you through the faith that God gave you to believe. Wow. What a gift. What a gift. What a God. What a wonderful God.